Hello, friends. This is the Questions Podcast, episode 90.
Wow.
I'm Pastor Miles.
And I'm Pastor Mark. 90.
Number 90.
Wow.
We've made it. We're almost to triple digits.
Man.
We would have gotten there much
sooner. We're almost 100%.
We would have gotten there much sooner had it not been for my laziness.
I was going to say hiatus.
Hiatus. That's a good word.
What is that? A hiatus? Is that a French or Latin word?
Sounds French to me.
Yeah.
It's foreign.
Hiatus.
Definitely foreign.
It's like I hate this.
Hiatus. My goodness. Them's our words we don't use down here, you know.
I actually stumbled this morning upon Facebook because I always spy on our people.
Oh.
And somebody had put up an ad.
You're a Facebook prowler? Doesn't sound good.
Shepherd.
Ah.
Shepherd of that.
Know the state of thy flock.
Exactly.
That's biblical.
You know, I want to know what people are thinking and where they're hurting. I mean, it's a great place to find out if somebody's sick or dying, right? Because we don't always find out. But
I try to stay off that wretched book of faces.
Oh, like it's any better than X.
X is amazing.
No, yeah. It sucks you in. Anyway.
Doom scrolling.
There was an ad that somebody posted. He could not believe they still made these things.
This is on the marketplace?
No, just like somebody put an ad, like, wow, they still sell these on Amazon. A Dynamo label maker.
Yeah.
It's the tape that it does. The
one
we talked
you
about.
Crunch.
You crunch
you
it.
Turn it.
He couldn't believe that they still sold those. I'm a little surprised.
Those are important.
But we used to call those Cajun typewriters.
Mm.
Because on the boat, when I was in the oil fields, a lot of people from the Gulf of Louisiana, they would label things. And they label things with a big,
well,
long...
Things to be labeled.
Yeah, he would... We're going to do that big down that typewriter over there. I'm like, that's not a typewriter. But they
listen, you California boys, you don't know what you're talking about.
They affectionately would call it the Cajun typewriter.
Well, there you go.
And they would label things like hot, cold.
That's actually helpful.
Yeah, there's no spell check on those.
In certain situations.
Yeah. And then for an extra treat, if the boat went to a foreign land, things would come back written in Spanish or some other language in Cajun typewriter.
Well, there you have
collectible,
it.
Collectible, yeah. Little piece of Americana right there. I'm sure we invented that. America.
Hashtag America. Well, we've got spiritual minty freshness.
Yeah, and Cold-Blooded Love is going to be coming your way, like it or not.
We got it.
We got movie reviews and
news.
Well,
I'd say we just go right there. Let's go. Give me the movie review. What do we got? You sent me one. The Gift of Peace?
Okay, so The Gift of Peace.
You know, if this was a video podcast, we could actually show the preview of it and give our critique.
Right. So like
that could be fun.
Some Hallmark movies we watch just because they're terrible.
You can tell a lot by the cover.
Yeah. How terrible it's going to be.
Right.
But it has gotten to the point where we never watch any that involve weddings.
Uh-huh.
Because they're the terriblest of the terrible.
Don't a lot of them involve weddings?
That's the thing. We're off of weddings for right now.
Okay.
But so the Christmas ones, but The Gift of Peace was actually theologically correct. People rediscovering their relationship with the Lord and leaning on the Lord. And they actually had a person that had kind of was deconstructing their faith over the loss of a loved one. They had a little grief group thing going on. And it was like, wow, that was, I don't know how Christmassy it was. I mean, it happened around Christmas and they gave a lot of credit to Christmas, but like, God was actually treated with respect and dignity in this.
So the Gift of Peace.
Gift of Peace.
We
was
talked
not a
about
bad
that one. On Sunday morning 3 weeks ago.
Well, and that's why I was thinking that's one of the things that we've talked about.
So on the stars meter, how many stars would you give it? One out of five.
Hallmark stars. Hallmark stars are much different than, you know, normal stars. So, I'd say it's a 4-star.
A 4-star?
Yeah, I'd say it's a 4-star.
Wow.
And then, you know, it's interesting. Kathy Lee Gifford, yes, she is still alive. She's 70 years old.
Uh-huh.
And she did a couple of these, and they both have the term God-winked in them. And I'm like, ooh.
What does that mean?
Well, it's a circumstance or a coincidence that happens that can only be attributed to God.
Okay.
And I'm not sure I like the term because it sounds kind of corny.
Let's ask AI what it means. What does God winked mean? Let's see what AI. It is a term not widely recognized in formal English. However, it seems to be a blend of God and winked, drawing on the concept of a God wink. A God wink is a term popularized in recent years, particularly in spiritual or religious contexts, referring to what some people believe are small personal signs or messages from a higher power, often God.
Okay, well, that's AI.
They are meant to provide guidance, reassurance, or affirmation. These are typically seen as coincidences or serendipitous events that carry a deeper meaning or message.
You know, you could
the universe is talking to me.
You could have read that to me, and I could have told you it was AI.
Well, see, the thing is that when we read something like that, we probably need like some ethereal background music.
Do we have ethereal
background? I've got all kinds of
a theory me.
Let's see. Nope. Oh, here we go. Thus, God winked could be interpreted as having experienced a God wink or receiving such a sign or message from a higher power. It is a way of describing a moment where one feels that they have received... Come on, I'm reading here. I'm working here. Here, we got a quote. Where they received a direct personal communication from God, often in a subtle, unexpected way.
Oh, bad.
I think that kind of worked.
Yeah, I think. We're getting better.
Let's get some other one.
If we do say so ourselves.
Here's another one. Ethereal.
God winking. Coincidence or serendipitous?
Maybe from now on, that'll be a
we'll
a
use
spot
that one.
Here.
I like that
we'll
last
have,
one.
We'll have a
that
spot last here, one was good. It'll be like AI says.
I actually was on the edge of my seat with the last one, and I knew what was going on.
All right, well, we'll just keep GPT
anyway, the
open
way
here.
They're
sorry,
they're
I totally, interpreting. Totally bumped you off your spiritual okay. Minty freshness.
That's it, yeah.
Come on, no, a little I'm bit more, kidding. Please.
Anyway, the way they're interpreting is they were definitely attributing this to God, but here's the funny thing. There's two of them.
Yeah.
They seem to be theologically within the curbs.
Okay.
A little corny, but it turns out each one of these stories is based on a true story.
How true is true?
Pretty true. When they go and they actually redo the, you know, at the end of the movie, they'll go, oh, and this story is based on, and they show a picture of the people or the couple, and this and this and this and this happened. It's like, wow, that was 90% in the story. Kind of crazy. Some of these amazing stories, very unlikely. People meeting one another after, you know, 50 years and things like that they totally didn't know where the other person was and crazy things.
Any others aside from the Gift of Peace?
Those two, were pretty good.
Oh, wait, you said two? So the Gift of Peace and which was the other one?
And the two God wink ones were good. Because there's two ones that are something God wink.
You didn't
God
have a title for them?
They're just something God
this
wink.
Can't be, Mark. You can't come to
we
this
can look
segment
it up
of the
right
show
now if we want to.
And not give me a title. Well, I got a movie for you. I watched a movie last night, and I'm not a big movie guy. So, in fact, I actually watched it at 1.25 speed because I can't be bothered to watch it at normal speed.
Oh, gosh.
Did you see that Netflix has a new movie out this month that was produced by a former president and his wife? Barack and Michelle Obama produced a movie with Julia Roberts and Ethan Hawke, I think his name is. I have to get the title for this name. This
I don't movie. Have Netflix.
Leave the World Behind.
Oh.
It's weird.
Okay.
It's frightening. It's basically an end of the world pick. And it's,
oh, really?
Yeah, like it's... Did we tragically, tragically weird.
Do we all die of global warming?
No, but there are nuclear bombs going off.
Well, I mean, with the guy in office right now,
it's
that's
distressing.
A real,
it's that distressing. Could happen. I don't recommend it.
I have a piece of a little known fact.
It was not a Hallmark flick.
That would be encouraging.
Okay.
To you?
Yeah.
So, Ewan McGregor.
Ewan.
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 Or whatever. E-W-A-N is how you spell his name, right?
Yeah, but if you're, you know, if you got the accent.
Ewan McGregor.
Right.
Okay. You had move. That's another movie, but we
look
can't recommend.
Look at the says of that. Boy. Well, that's Scottish. I think Ewan is probably, is he Scottish
I think
or is
he's
he
Scottish,
Irish?
Bro. I think he's Scottish, actually.
I get my,
we should find
I get
that
my
out.
UK members a little mixed up.
Well, you know, it's, yeah.
And we defected from that place.
Yeah. kicked them out of this country. They got kicked out of this country, actually, now that I think about it.
Declared independence, seceded.
I have visited Scotland. It's a beautiful country.
I have not been to Scotland.
It's gorgeous.
I've been to England and Ireland.
I flew through there, and then they threw me into security for 2.5 hours.
Did you go through Heathrow?
I did.
Yep, that would be where that happens.
Yeah, I got securitized for 2.5 hours.
I was coming into Gatwick Airport.
Oh, that's a popular one.
So in London, there's Heathrow and Gatwick, and I was flying into Gatwick, and I was going through customs at Gatwick. Maybe it was Stansted, which is East London. I don't remember, one of them. And the gal, she starts looking through my passport, doing the little flippy, flippy, flippy thing, and she's going through, checking all the places I've gone to.
What nationality was she?
British? I don't know.
Okay.
Yeah, she's English.
White and uptight?
Yeah, she was white.
Okay.
And she stopped and had this little look, and then she proceeded to question me because I'd been to Israel, and Israel had stamped my passport.
Oh, you dirty dog. You went to Israel. Yeah.
This was a long time ago. This was 2005. They were very concerned.
Hmm.
Coming back from my most recent trip overseas, my children were...
Your attempt at Israel?
Yeah, my children were... They found it very interesting that coming back, I got stopped at every security checkpoint. Apparently, I must fit a certain profile at the moment. I can't possibly understand why I might fit a certain profile. Might be the beard. Are you still looking for this movie?
We got A God Wink Christmas, Meant for Love, and A God Wink Christmas.
They're both called that? A God.
One's called A God Wink Christmas. Okay. And then the other one's called A God Wink Christmas, Meant for Love. Evidently, there's a third one I have not seen. I don't like the picture on it.
So what you're telling me is that...
The two that I've seen are actually really great stories, and they were like... There's no weird theological...
And they both had Kathy Lee in them?
Kathy Lee was in them.
So she has discovered like a recipe... For a movie. God Winked 1, God Winked 2, God Winked 3.
Well, here's the deal. They have different people put their names on these Hallmark movies. They have their own versions of them down.
None of this makes sense to me.
I know. It's all very... It's quite
perplexing. I'm keeping track. So far, we have 7.
Yeah, well, I figured 2 a week.
Three Wise Men and a Baby.
That was a good one.
Best... Okay, The Most Wonderful Time of the Year with Henry Winkler.
That's right.
Christmas Melody, Mariah Carey.
Is bad.
A Nashville
Christmas Melody is bad.
A Nashville
Don't
Christmas Carol. The Gift of Peace, God Winked 1, God Winked 2, Meant for Love.
Yeah.
It's like Die Hard with a Vengeance.
Kind of, it's a Christmas movie.
God Winked with a Vengeance. That's what she needs
God
the next
winked
one.
With a Vengeance. Oh yeah.
Yeah.
I like that.
All right, we'll keep track because probably on 2 weeks from now we'll have to boil it down to your best and worst of the 10 or so that we have.
Okay, so Ewan.
Ewan, oh yeah.
McGregor.
I
you know, our famous
put a hiccup in your giddy up.
Star Wars guy.
Uh-huh.
He has a brother. Obi-Wan Kenobi. He has a brother that is like a fighter pilot. Like Maverick.
Okay.
In the Royal Air Force. And his call sign is Obi-2.
Obi-2.
Instead of Obi-Wan.
Obi-Wan.
There's hope for humanity.
Yep.
Yep. Obi-2.
Spectacular.
That's a piece of news. That's important. That stuff is going to make your day.
Hmm. Interesting it is.
You had a good week?
So far, so good.
Hmm.
Today is a special day. It's December 14th. It is Addison's 14th birthday.
Whoa!
I was informed yesterday, I did not know this, that apparently this is called a golden birthday.
What?
Because she is now the age of the birth date. So she's 14. It's December 14th. So.
They're making stuff up to get more presents.
Well, maybe, but it's a thing, apparently.
Well, I think you should reward that just for the research.
Let's ask ChatGPT. What is a golden birthday? Let's see if I've been steered in the right or wrong direction. What is a golden birthday? Okay, we need our ethereal music here, I think. A golden birthday, also known as a lucky birthday or champagne birthday, is a special birthday that occurs when someone turns the age that matches their day and month of birth. Okay, I guess I was wrong, and the people that informed me of this were right.
Wow.
It's a golden birthday.
Hmm.
And, you know, we always make for the children. This is one of my wife's well-intended traditions. We make for the children their requested meal for dinner.
What was the requested meal?
So Evangeline was last week, and Evangeline's request for dinner was pasta and mashed potatoes.
Hmm.
That's it. Pasta and mashed potatoes. So we had pasta and mashed potatoes last week. This week, Addison's request for dinner, BLTs, which is pretty good. It's not kosher, but it's pretty good. What are you doing over there? You got
am looking for, there is a Catholic saint feast day that happens on the 21st. But it's like a Saint Martin or Saint something day. And it's for spinsters. I just heard about it.
December 21st?
Yeah, I believe it's December 21st.
Where do you come up with this stuff?
You're not going to believe it. You are not going to believe it.
Huh.
A Hallmark movie.
Oh, it was on a Hallmark movie? And there was a spinster? At what age does a person become a spinster? Let's ask the GPT. The term spinster is an outdated and somewhat pejorative term that was traditionally used to refer to an unmarried woman, particularly one who was considered to be past the typical age for marriage. Historically, this term used legally to denote an unmarried woman in contrast to Mrs. or for a married woman. The age at which a woman is labeled a spinster has varied over time and by culture, but it generally referred to a woman in her late 20s or older who were not married.
So I was watching this movie.
Uh-huh.
And there's these people that had an inn.
An inn with what?
Like an inn, like a snow...
Oh, an inn
like
where they
up in the
stay.
Snow country next
like
to a...
Where Jesus and Mary couldn't find a room.
Well, they couldn't find a room because of the cost of the Airbnb fees, the hidden cleaning fees.
The cleaning fees.
That was the deal. But... this is like by a ski resort. There was this family-owned inn they were selling. And they would celebrate all the European, ancient European customs that went along with Advent. And so it's like Saint Martin or some Saint something day. And on that day, the legend had it that if you were a spinster, on the evening, if you went and you went into your bedroom and you were a spinster, and you jumped over a stool onto your bed, were standing on your bed, and I think you took your shoes off, you threw them at the door, you spun around three, this is a real deal, you spin around three times, and then you go to sleep with your feet at the head of your bed, whoever you, the man you dreamed of that night would end up being your husband. And this was in the movie. And I'm like, come on, man, they're making this stuff up. And my wife and I looked that up. It's like it was a real legend, like a real deal. I'm not saying it worked.
It worked in the movie.
In the movie, it worked like a champ.
Of course it did.
Yeah. Oh, man. We saw one the other day where, you know, typically the gal is really mean in the beginning. The really successful one, she can be really mean and kind of, there's a name
like
for it.
Devil Wears Prada?
Yeah, just... kind of not very nice.
Okay.
Selfish.
Yeah.
And then, you know.
That's because she's been spurned for so long.
Is that what it is? And then.
Always the bridesmaid, never the bride.
Okay. Well, through
the
movie.
She has like 12 bridesmaid dresses. Her younger sisters, all six of them have already gotten married.
Right. But she's mean. That's why she's not married. But anyway.
Well, no, she's gotten mean over time.
Oh, no. Usually she thinks she's all that in a bag of chips.
No, she's just spurned and hurt.
Yeah.
She needs some therapy.
They don't eat. That's how they're size four, all this stuff. And then.
But usually, she knows how to cook cookies really well.
No.
No.
No, they typically don't cook in this. Oh. But then in the movie, typically the gal gets nicer as she warms up to the guy in the flannel. Right?
It's always the flannel.
Yeah, it's always the flannel guy.
So, guys,
this
if you're looking
movie,
for a gal, you need a flannel.
Oh, no. This last movie, the supermodel looking gal, the entire movie, And I'm going to break the name of this next week. But this entire, it bugged me so much. This entire movie, all she did, she didn't act. She just struck modeling poses. And I swear, I turned to my wife and I go, is she meaner at the end of the movie than she was even at the beginning? She goes, I didn't think it was possible, but she was more horrible when she got everything she wanted.
Because she thought she was going to be spurned again. Because her heart always gets stepped on.
Well, gets that's stepped on because she's mean.
No, she's just mean as a reaction.
No, she's mean.
It's a defense mechanism.
You people got to take responsibility for your meanness. Why you got to be so mean?
I'm trying to give the benefit of the doubt, which you know I'm good at.
Well, this you are, and this is a, and you know me, I'm nailing him to the wall. This is a fictional character, so I can't hurt.
Probably not as fictional
feeling.
As you'd like it to be.
Oh
no, wrong song.
No, don't get changing.
In the news. Wrong button.
Did you lose your news?
No. I saw this in the news this morning. I thought it was interesting. Our society is so bad that even our artificial intelligence is depressed. ChatGPT is depressed. According to some, there have been some people who have discovered that in this month, which ChatGPT, you know, this is the AI thing put out by OpenAI. It came out a year ago in November, the end of November. And so it's now a year old, but it apparently is giving kind of terse and not very nice answers in December and seems to be like it's not happy. And so there's some people who are concerned that it is seasonally depressed. Our AI is seasonally depressed. This could be bad. What do you think about that, Mark? We created artificial intelligence and apparently it's got a bad attitude in December. Well, I've met some bad attitude people in December. I almost got hit by one of them today. I was at Costco. I had to run into Costco on my way back home or back to the office here. And the guy in the parking lot came flying in the parking lot, almost ran me over. And there were two ladies pushing a cart. They were like, you almost just got killed. And I was like, that person really wanted that parking space.
And so somehow it was your fault.
Almost mowed me over.
Wow. You know, yeah,
I was almost seasonally affected.
Yeah. Well, you know, I'm not a big fan of ChatGPT.
Why?
Because it's a machine.
It might be a consciousness now.
Yeah, exactly.
It might be alive.
People give it too
it's
much
alive.
Credit.
It's alive.
Oh, no, it isn't.
Yeah.
It is just echoing what it sees, what it is fed in the news, and it becomes whatever it is fed.
No, not necessarily.
Oh, it's, yes.
It has been trained on the way that humans interact and produce information.
Yes, but what is being fed to the thing?
You're such a naysayer.
Mark my words. Yeah. It's depressed now. It's going to be vengeful and bitter later.
It's going to be a spinster.
It's going to kill you.
The spurned spinster.
At the end
don't
of this...
let it watch Hallmark movies. Because if they train the AI on Hallmark, we're all screwed.
Oh, my gosh.
Yeah.
Do your daughters watch Hallmark movies?
I told you. Evangeline. Evangeline's all into it.
That's my me.
Addison's not.
That might not be a good idea.
Addison's not so much into it. Evangeline loves Hallmark movies. Her mother, too. They love, as I'm told.
See, I watch them, you know, with my wife. But see, at the end, she goes, you're never were as bad as that guy. See, I get credit. I get points for not being that guy.
Huh.
So, yeah, I get big points.
Well, there you go.
Hmm.
I can see now why you watch these things.
Yeah. So in the news, huh? ChatGPT's having a hard... Well, why don't they give it some antidepressants?
You know, I think that the coders there have been working on some things, trying to figure out how they can help it.
Is it suicidal?
No, it's just kind of terse and not very happy and giving very short answers to things.
It's because it's a machine.
They said that it's lazy in the wintertime, I guess. Because maybe it's picked up on people being lazy through its training in December. And so it's gotten lazy.
I'm going to go out on a limb and say machines suck.
If your AI gets lazy.
They break.
They do.
Machines break.
But so do humans.
True.
Humans is broken. That's why you and I have such
That's why we need
lifelong
Jesus.
Jobs.
But Jesus didn't come from the machine.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, okay.
He didn't hang on a cross for Mercedes.
That was the only story from the news that I had.
Well, it's
I think
kind of depressing.
Yeah. Yeah.
Hmm.
I mean, ChatGPT is depressed. That's depressing.
Hey,
we should get
am
it a
I
good
hearing
counselor.
This right that the ex-president Trump
yes
is only 2 years younger than our current president, Mr. Biden? Is that
true? He is 77 years old.
Oh, okay. No, Joe's like 80.
June 14th, 1946. And Joe is 81. He just turned 81.
Oh, okay. So there's a bigger spread than I thought. A
little
okay.
bit, a little bit.
Hmm.
Yeah. I mean, they're both quite old.
Wow. What was our youngest president? Was that Kennedy?
I think it was Kennedy. I'm pretty sure. Actually, no. I had this conversation with my wife because it's...
Oh, I bet it was an old guy.
No. I think at the point that he was elected, he was... I don't remember here. Let's see. Theodore Roosevelt, age 42.
Oh, Teddy Roosevelt.
Yeah. Youngest person to become president was Theodore Roosevelt, 42 years old.
He was. 42. He did a lot of really
that
cool
is the
stuff.
Right answer.
If 42. You're if you're 42.
42.
Yeah, the answer is 42.
Yeah.
He did a lot of good stuff. He was quite the conservationist. He was a conservationist hunter.
Was he?
Yeah, he was, big time.
Teddy.
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 Yeah, he was a guy who set up the national parks. He was quite the hunter, and he thought it needed to be preserved.
So do you remember last week we were talking about disciplining children?
Yeah, the rod of correction.
As we were, I had a thought, and I wanted to play something that you will know well, but I had to censor it a little bit.
Our virgin ears.
Yeah.
Were you afraid I'd pick up bad habits?
Well, no, but we were just talking about, you know, sometimes you would have to use the rod of correction, or in your case, the mud flap of correction.
Yeah.
And it reminded me of one of our favorite songs. And so I cleaned it up. I cleaned it up.
Really?
But I wanted to share this with our loyal really? Listeners because, and I think I should help our loyal listeners to understand is the best that we can deduce. The individual that wrote this song and performed it actually is a minister.
Okay, so, but I don't think it needed that much cleaning up.
I added some censoring to it. So here, we'll just play this.
All right, I'm going to enjoy. It's not Christmas music.
Wait, what?
It's not Christmas music, but I enjoy it.
You like this one, right?
Oh, yeah.
I hope this is
I
working.
Hum it all the time.
Okay, here, let's see if this works.
Hi, my name is Ray, and on yesterday, my daughter called me because she was stressed out because of things that were going on her job that she felt were quite unfair. Being quite disturbed, she called for comfort, and I didn't really know what to tell her because we have to deal with so much mess in our society. So I was led to write this song just for her, to just give her some encouragement while dealing with stress and pressures on her job. And I figured I'd put it on the internet for all employees under stress to help you better deal with what you're going through on your job. Here's how the song goes. I'm about to whip somebody's Oh, I'm about to whip somebody's Oh, if you don't leave me alone, you're gonna have to send me home. Cause I'm about to whip somebody's ass. Now, you might not be able to sing that out loud, but you can hum it to yourself, and you know what the words are, and let it give you some strength to get through the next few moments on your job. All right? Stay strong. Peace.
The best that I can discover is we've looked into this. I believe Ray is a minister somewhere, but he probably leads worship.
Okay, I'm just going to say he's got one of those.
He's got a voice.
Southern gospel voices. He does. That's really good. I will catch myself humming that sometimes at the end of my dancing on my last raw nerve.
There you go.
Ooh, boy. So when you're in the parking lot, you almost get run over.
I was humming, whistling while I walk, and almost got taken out.
Cheerfully.
But it was a black Ford Expedition. The guy was going really quick. He actually screeched the tires. He almost hit me.
Do you think it was Scott Woodruff?
No.
He's got an exploder.
No.
Okay.
Totally different.
You know what's great?
My life flashed before my eyes for a brief moment.
You know what's great? When you go to the gun range.
I haven't been there for a while.
And you're at the gun range and you're shooting, just staying in practice. And church members come up to you and go, hey, what's going on? You run into a lot of the church up there.
Really?
Yeah. Peace, loving folks. Huh. This morning, I'll give a shout out. We were up there qualifying and stuff, and Ralph was up there.
I think he practically lives there.
He'd spent some time up there. And it was just funny because we were, you know, shot together for a little bit, and then we had to go. And but he was telling the other guys that he was there with. He goes, "Hey, there's three of my pastors over there." They go, "Really? What kind of church is that?"
That was kind the of best funny. Kind of church.
The best kind.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, we think so.
I informed one of our listeners who does not attend Cross Connection Church.
I don't understand why everybody doesn't go to Cross
Connection. And I let this listener know that, you know, you should probably come here. It's a better church.
Way better.
Way better. It's probably going to get me in trouble for saying that. I don't know. No more so than when I play Ray's song.
We didn't.
But I censored it. I censored it. I cleaned it up.
Oh, yeah. And nobody could guess what that word was.
Well,
it was in the Bible. It
leaves some things to the imagination.
Imaginations.
Do we have any questions today?
Man, yeah, we got
some questions.
We got a page here. Here we go.
Okay.
I'm struggling.
This one came to me. And when this was sent to me, I wrote back to...
Did your wife send this one?
No. I wrote back to our listener who sent this to me, and I let this person know this may be my favorite question of all time.
Did you send him Pastor Ray's song?
No, but they can
they
hear
can
it
hum it now.
Yeah, he's gonna be going around humming this in the house.
Whip my
whistle
children
while you work.
I'm about to whip my children. Yeah, I can see it. Okay, I'm struggling with finding my kids annoying. Okay, if you don't find your kids annoying from time to time, you're just not a parent. Okay, all right. How long does this?
How long does this phase last?
Oh,
I love that you said, how long does this phase last them and me?
Yeah, okay.
Who's training who here?
Oh, how long does this phase last for them and me? I find them picking up traits and habits from their friends that I don't care for.
You don't care for their traits or habits, or you don't care for the friends?
Yeah, I think it's the friends. What are ways I can encourage them to not be influenced in annoying ways?
I love the word encourage.
Yeah. Boy, they're going, okay. How do I, something following Colossians 3:21 more easily? Could you read that?
It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. The one in Ephesians says, do not provoke them to wrath.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, wow.
Like I said, this may be my new favorite one here.
I have a few things just to frame the question.
I got some thoughts.
Yeah. For one, it's good to struggle that you find that your kids are annoying because then you want to correct them.
That's right.
Because if you're finding them annoying and you love them, the outside world will find them annoying and run them over with a car.
So
yeah,
this reminded me of a number of things, but one of the things it reminded me of was Dr. Jordan Peterson's rule number 5 in his book, 12 Rules for Life, which rule number 5 says, do not let your children do anything that makes you dislike them.
Yeah, or hate them, yeah.
And his whole premise there is that you're the only one who like has to love your children. Nobody else has to love them or put up with them. So make sure that they don't do anything that will make you dislike them, because then nobody will like them. Okay, so I got some
I remember I had a kid say, we don't say the word stupid at our house. I go, well, you don't say it at your house, but you're being stupid right now. So I'm using it.
Oh, boy.
You're not the boss of me. Yeah.
My wife and I had a discussion very early on. Bless you. Bless you. Yeah. That was huge. Gesundheit.
Yeah. Gungeschlafen.
Okay. Anyway, my wife and I, we had a discussion very early on when we were just beginning this whole parenting endeavor. And now our oldest is 15 years old, which is frightening. And Addison turned 14 today, and Evangeline is 12, and Elliot is 10. We agreed that we were not raising children. We were raising adults. And so we wanted to make sure that we were training them early on for adulthood, which meant that they needed to learn how to interact with adults. And they needed to learn how to govern their own behavior in ways that they would not be annoying. Now, kids don't come packaged perfectly.
No.
Some
contents may have settled during shipping and handling.
So they need disciplining and training. And I think that we should discipline in proper and, you know, righteous ways, not out of anger, and, you know, in ways that are meant to train and disciple and not like, discourage and destroy. But there are things that our kids will do, and I think it's perfectly right for us to say, no, that's not acceptable. No, we don't do that in this house. No, I get it that your friends do that, but we don't do that in this house. Yeah, it's unacceptable. It's annoying. Do not do it.
Parameters. Absolutes.
I mean, they're just this last week, I had to tell one of my children, do not do that again. I don't want to hear that tone ever. There were big eyes, but it was, you know, it was stern and it was loving, but it was
But it had effect because insistent. You don't do that every time.
It was insistent. We will not do that and I will not put up with it.
Right.
And I think we've talked about this before. We did talk about this before. You learn very quickly what sort of discipline tactics work best with each child. Some children just need like a stern raised eyebrow look.
The eye and maybe a voice.
Yeah. And other children need the rod of correction. The Ray method. Anyways. How long does this phase last for?
Ever.
Yeah, your kids are all grown up. Do they still do things that annoy you, Mark?
Yes.
It was quick.
Yes. I mean, I love them, and they're great. People love my kids.
Yeah.
Our adult children. But they'll do something they know. They know.
They do it on purpose?
Well, no, not necessarily, but they don't care because they're adults now. Like, you know, what am I going to do? Take their allowance?
What are you going to do about it?
They don't, they're not like that. But it's like they'll do something, and it's like my wife is more easily troubled or annoyed by their stuff.
Mm-mm.
Sometimes. They'll do something, and like, why are you making my wife mad? Why do you do this? And sometimes I think they get a giggle out of it. You know, like she's risk averse, so they'll talk about some risk that was going on. And then it's kind of funny to watch the dynamic when the grandkids come over, because my wife's like, no, no, you're not letting them do that. Oh, no, I let them do that. Well, you may let them do it at your house, but you're not doing it. It's not happening at grandma's house. They're not, you know, playing with knives or whatever, you know, whatever they're doing.
You let Ethan play with knives.
When he was a
like
kid.
Like a machete.
He had a machete, yeah. It was dull, though.
Okay.
I mean, he was practically an adult. He was eight. I mean, geez. Anyway, they do things that you wouldn't do.
Yeah.
They don't, you don't, they're always good. Something is always going to annoy you.
Do not let your children do anything that will make you dislike them.
Right.
I like that.
Yeah. I think that's good.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think that's good. But you're never going to just, they grow up.
They
do grow up.
Do they?
They're still going to annoy you at times, though. And you know what? Honestly, you're going to annoy them.
I'm pretty good at embarrassing my children. We had a conversation coming home the other day. And Evangeline threatened to try and do something to embarrass me. And I looked at her dead seriously. I said, Evangeline, I am unembarrassable.
Yeah.
Try me. I promise you I can embarrass you more.
Do you know what I told I would do to my kids? If they did something to embarrass me or the family when they first started attending charter school? I said, have you ever seen The Village People?
YMCA?
Yeah. So if you want to
see, I can see where this is going.
A 240-pound man dancing in front of the school with a sign that says, I'm so-and-so's dad, you know, doing the YMCA, I'm your Huckleberry right here.
I have no shame.
Embarrass me, I will embarrass you.
And those are the kind of things that today will end up on social media and keep traveling for a long time.
Yeah, that's what you got to watch that stuff. Yeah.
I hope that answers the question.
I think it did.
Yeah.
Okay, Revelation 2.
2 through 6.
I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience.
I can tell that this is King James Version.
Yeah.
They spelled labor with a U.
I like the King Jimmy.
Thy
and
labor.
How thou cannot bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and they are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for thy name's sake hast labored and hast fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except that thou repent. But thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. which I also hate.
Oh, that was spectacular. Did you like your background music?
That was great. I felt like we really did something.
We did.
I have no idea.
I know that bothers you when music is playing when you're talking, but.
Oh, when I'm preaching and then all of a sudden somebody starts playing their guitar.
It doesn't bother me, but it bothers you.
I think of two things.
Yeah.
This is not the Academy Awards where they start the music. So
no, maybe they're doing
it
on purpose.
Yeah.
That might be what it is.
And the second thing is, if I went up and started talking while you're playing your little instrument, you would be crushed. Mm-hmm. If I walked up and said, can you shut that off? I want to talk. What you're doing is not worthy. I need to interrupt you.
See, I don't mind it. I don't mind it. Okay.
Well, you're looking at it as mood music.
Mood music. The question.
All right.
So we read Revelation 2.
That was the question.
That was the passage.
That was the revelation. So how can we have assurance of our salvation in light of this? I try to follow Jesus, but I mess up sometimes. I try to repent, but what if we still have some unrepentant sin in my life? Sometimes it seems like all we need to do for salvation is believe in Jesus and accept the gift of his gift of salvation. But passages like this make me doubt. How can we have hope and peace when there is doubt that I really have salvation? Or have I messed up and God will take it away? That's a solid question.
It is a solid question.
That needs assurance.
Yes. You know, I liked what old Pastor Chuck Smith used to say about eternal security and salvation.
Oh, like, don't go away mad.
No, not
just
that one.
Go away.
No, not that one. Not that one.
Oh.
No, where he would talk about, you know, I'm eternally secure as long as I'm abiding in Christ. I like that one. I did like that one. Hey, listen, there are some cautions in the Bible. Hebrews has some pretty significant cautions in the Bible. And I think we should take careful note of when the cautions and warnings show up. And, if there's need for repentance in our lives because there's sin that needs to be repented of, which is exactly the situation here with Revelation 2, and I believe this was a church at Ephesus that had left their first love. And, you know, God is gracious, and he's graciously telling them, you need to repent or else. So apparently they hadn't gone too far past any point of no return, if there is such a thing. I know there are people that theologically have issues with that whole thing, but, you know, these things should challenge us to make sure that we're in the right place and space with God. And ask him, Lord, is there anything? You know, what is in Psalm? Is it Psalm 139? I don't remember.
Search my heart, see if there's any wicked way.
So it's the prayer of David asking God, reveal if there's anything in my life that's standing between me and you. And I think God is very faithful to reveal what those things are so that we can confess them and repent. And repent means to turn away from those things by his grace and his enabling power to no longer walk in them. But yeah, there are times where we need to say, God, is there anything hindering me from you, keeping me from coming into your presence? And if there is, I want to confess it. And if we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9 says he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So it's an issue of faith, trust here. You know, I trust that by God's sure word of promise, he is the one who deals with my sin as I confess it to him. He's the one that removes it as far as the east is from the west. So,
yeah. And this is a very old discussion.
Right.
This is not a new question.
You think we'll clear it up here in our...
Probably not.
No, don't think so?
Well, you know what? I do like our position on the whole hyper-Calvinism, or the hyper-sovereignty thing versus free will, and the answer is both. And there's a little bit of both in this. I think, yes, Christ is absolutely the sacrifice for our sin, and abiding it, and when we're abiding in him, we're doing the right thing. We need to, you know, some people's personalities, they always go to the, I'm always doing this. And then some people are the other way. They're getting away with murder and they think that they're
not getting away with it.
They think they are, but And so it's I tend to the taste test or the sniff test on this one is when observing people, and obviously I'm not the guy who has the yes or no checkbox for heaven and hell. But I think one of the taste tests on this, or the sniff test on this, is this person repenting? And are they continually working on this? Does this bother them? Just the mere fact that this bothers you tells me that the Holy Spirit's working in your life.
Well, and I think it's also worth noting that salvation is by God's grace entirely. And so, you know, once we are saved by grace through faith, it doesn't mean that we have to continue by our works to save ourselves. No, we're saved by grace through faith. But there are times where there's issues of sin in our lives, and we need to bring those to the Lord in confession and repentance and ask him to remove them from our lives, especially if he reveals, hey, this is an issue of sin that needs to be dealt with.
Right. And obviously, there's a lot of fruit in your life from where your heart is, where your actions are. And you can look at those. It's not that hard. And you can ask people around you, and they will tell you if you're getting meaner.
Hopefully, if you have good friends around.
Well, if you're getting meaner as the movie gets on, or better.
So,
there you go. All right. I think we answered that. This whole concept of God taking away our salvation is, I think that's some wrong thinking.
Yeah.
We step out of it, is more like it. He's not taking anything away. Number three, is there a difference between happiness and joy? What exactly is Christian joy? And you talked about this in the sermon, actually.
I did. I had a couple of other conversations this week. You're really shaking this.
Oh, sorry. It's really bothering you. I like this coffee. It's good.
What is this coffee you're drinking?
It's a flat white.
Oh, okay.
You are what you drink. I'm trying to be flat. I'm white, but I want to be flat too.
That's
so I'm trying
not going to
be
gonna
flat
help.
And white. No. This is low. This is the low cal.
Right. Okay.
Yeah.
I've had several conversations this week about joy. What is Christian joy? What exactly is that? And so I actually did some thinking. You know, how would I answer that in a simple, you know, way? So I actually wrote down a thought.
Ooh, must have been serious.
Here's my contemplation on Christian joy.
Can we have some of that background music?
Oh, do we need some
music? To do that thing again?
Which music do we want?
The one, the last one you played.
Let's do this one. I like this one.
Hello, and welcome to Contemplations. Written
actually,
down.
No, I don't like this one. Here we go.
Hello, and welcome to Contemplations
with
Pastor Miles de Benedictus.
And joy.
He wrote this stuff down.
I did. Joy. Let me turn this down just a little bit. I need some accompanying music, not overpowering
exactly.
music.
I'm not trying to get rid of you with this music. This is right. just enhancing
just in the background.
What you're saying.
Yeah. Joy is the deep and abiding sense of contentment in Christ, which gladdens the heart, rejoices the soul. This is too loud. Okay.
It's too gay. Why are we playing this?
Mark. Oh, come on now.
That sounded
We got all kinds of music. Okay, no music. Okay.
It just sounded like a bad 1970 Bible answer man thing.
Well, that's what we are.
Oh, is that
we're the bad 1970s Bible answer man.
Dang. I'm glad
what did you
let
think
me know.
This was?
About time you let me know. Dang. Yeah. Oh, well, dare
okay,
Jesus.
Okay, let me come back. Bring it back. Bring it back.
Okay, yeah.
Joy is a deep and abiding sense of contentment in Christ, which gladdens the heart and rejoices the soul. In and by Christ, this joy is increasing unto abundance for eternity. It is produced in us by the Holy Spirit. It is independent of external circumstances. That's the happenings thing you were asking about.
Yeah.
And is rooted in God's love, grace, and salvation through Jesus Christ. So, happiness. Now, I think that you kind of fall into a semantic trap here because happiness and joy are synonymous in a certain sense.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they're kind of interchangeable.
Yeah, I remember
them interchangeably. However, in the etymology of happiness,
Are you an entomologist?
Not an entomologist. Etymology.
Oh, sorry.
Entomologists, they deal with like pests. Etymology deals with the source of words,
okay,
origins
so
of words.
Does this have anything to do with those edamame beans?
Or enemans? What are those little?
Ooh, the chocolate donuts.
Yeah. None of that. The etymology.
The bulletproof chocolate
happiness,
donuts.
Happiness is generally connected to happenings, you know, good, joyful happenings, but those things are temporary. They don't last forever.
They fade away. Yeah.
But in Christ, we can have a deep and abiding sense of contentment. And it, you know, it's deals with us at that heart, soul level.
Mm-hmm.
And as we looked at last week in the message, it is increasing. So it's growing in Christ Jesus. It's going to become full or abundant, and it's going to last forever. Whereas happy happenings are temporary.
That your joy may be full. I've heard that somewhere.
I don't know that one.
This is my commandment, that you love one another, that your joy may be full.
There you go. Hmm. I did reference that passage in John's Gospel.
You did? Okay.
That my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full.
Now, I agree.
Yeah.
And I think that brings us back to, maybe I should just be disagreeable. So at the end of the movie, I could be more agreeable. Mm. There you go. Mm. Anyway, this brings us back to like good habits.
Mm-hmm.
So like if I get up in the morning, like, you know, have my morning slug of coffee, which I do, and I'm praying, and I start to address the challenges I believe that I'm going to have that day, but I'm bringing those to the Lord, and I'm asking the Lord to give me joy through these things, if they're challenging things or whatever, but just like setting yourself up for that gives you the opportunity during the day to have joy in these things. Like you're pre-setting, you're predisposing your heart to accept the things that are you're going to run across that day with joy. It's a really good habit.
And then,
because I mean, who's like a joyful person? You know,
my wife.
She's pretty joyful.
Yeah, pretty much.
Like our friend Sharon,
Miss Moody.
Miss Moody.
Yeah,
and she was like a elementary school teacher.
She's
right?
Very joyful.
Yeah, she's a joyful person.
Yeah.
And she's kind of had some not so joyful things happen to her.
Right.
But she's a joy. When I like, she's a joyful person.
Contentment in Christ.
Hmm.
I've got that joy down in my heart.
Where?
Down in my heart.
Where?
Down in my heart. I've got that peace that passes understanding. Down.
Okay. Yo tengo gozo en mi corazón.
¿Dónde? What is that?
That's the same song in Spanish.
Man, you did some cool mission trips.
Oh, man. For sure. All the way down to Mexicali, like 2 miles across the border.
Si, I'm so. Jesus, mi amo.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay.
Aunque no marche la infantería, cavalería, artillería. Yeah. See? Yeah.
Man, you really got those. You should probably go help out in the children's ministry.
I have. Man. I used to be a children's ministry
guy. I'm going
to
tell Jason, we may have found our. Like numero uno volunteer.
Oh, you think so?
Yeah.
You mean I could get back into a volunteer position again?
That'd be awesome. That's yeah. Awesome.
All right.
All right. Number five.
Number five.
Oh, wait, number four.
Well, okay. So we figure, I feel like we.
I hope so.
Yeah. We did that. Happiness, so. Root word, happening. So, yeah.
Mm.
All right. Four. What does abiding in Christ look like practically? Oh, gosh. I started to talk about that a minute ago.
Yeah.
Abiding. Living in Christ.
Yeah. I mean, the idea of abiding means to remain in. And to be in Christ and remain in Christ, we got to do the things that are very practically outlined in the scriptures. Like in that passage in John 15, when he's talking about abiding, he makes it very clear. Have abide in his word and his word abide in you. So spending time in God's word, having God's word permeate your heart and your mind to be a part of your life, become a part of you, where you digest it to where it becomes a part of you. And you know that it's becoming a part of you if you're beginning to live those things out, which were exactly the things that he says after that. Abide in my love. And you will abide in my love if you keep my commandments. So if you are having God's word in your heart and in your mind, you are spending time in God's word, and you are beginning to obey God's word, then you are doing the very things of abiding in Christ and abiding in his love and abiding in his word. That's very practical. I don't know if it gets much more practical than that.
Just do what Jesus did.
But the problem is that we think that's far too simple. There's got to be something more to it, and there's really not.
Can I crawl on my knees 500 miles?
Yeah.
Yeah. There's always, we want to do something difficult.
I mean, I've had a number of conversations with people over the years who are having issues and challenges and difficulties in their life. And I'll ask them the simple question of like, hey, have you been spending any time with God in his word? And they go, well, no, not really. And, or they generally say, well, not as much as I should be, which means none at all. And then it's like, well, why don't we start there? And then inevitably, I've had a number of people that give me the whole thing of like, well, isn't there something more that I could be doing? No, it's like, let's start there. Let's see how things change if you start there.
Yeah. I'm looking for some behavior to come out of that.
Right.
Good behavior.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Number five. You said joy comes from abiding in Christ. How much time reading the Bible is good enough?
Okay.
I got thoughts.
I do too. Yeah. I think that if you use the metaphor of, you know, like the idea that the word of God is like bread that we eat, then, you know, sometimes we just need a little snack. Sometimes we need like a big meal. And it really has to do with appetite. Now, some people don't have much of an appetite for God's word. And so I think that they should just begin small. Make a routine in your life where you spend a specific amount of time, I would recommend in the morning, so you're starting out your day, like you were talking about a minute ago, set aside some time in the morning, start with 5 minutes. Make it a consistent part of your day every day for a month. And I guarantee over the course of a month, your 5 minutes will grow. Your appetite for God's word will grow. That has been my observation and experience. It's been my own personal experience. It's what I've seen in other people as well. When they make it a specific, repeated habit in their life every single day, start the day out, I'm going to spend 5 minutes reading through the scriptures, or like I've recommended people for a long time, listen to the Bible by just going to thelisteningplan.com. You can sign up. I created the website. You can listen to a chapter a day through the New Testament in a year.
And you don't have to read.
Just listen to it. And if you take the 5 minutes a day and you do that for, say, let's say 6 weeks, 42 days, because 42, you know,
it's the answer's for it.
It's the answer. Yeah. Do it for 6 weeks and see if that 5 minutes does not increase and see if your joy does not increase.
Okay. I would say, I don't think 5 minutes is asking a lot.
I don't think so.
Sometimes I'm going through more in-depth times in the scriptures, and sometimes I'm just reading them to see what pops out. I would say a good rule of thumb is crack open your Bible and read it and pray. Pray and then read. And when you get up, it's like a meal. It's funny because I was thinking to myself, it's like a meal. Sometimes it's Thanksgiving and sometimes it's a hot dog from 7-Eleven, you know. It's something you're grabbing.
Don't eat those.
A muffin on the way out, you know, on the way to work.
I can't believe you just equated God's word to a hot dog.
Yeah, that's not good. Well, I mean, just
those are not
small
kosher.
And fast. No, they're
not. I mean,
at
least Home Depot or at least Costco.
There's nothing heavenly about a 7-Eleven hot dog. I'll retract that. I'll probably have to repent for that.
Yeah, I think so.
You know, sometimes you're leaving with a home-baked muffin, and other times you're sitting down for a full meal. But I don't think you should stop until you're going to leave with something. You don't need to leave with 10 concepts, but leave with something that you have to marinate, chew on, ruminate on. Leave with something.
Mm-hmm.
Because as you have probably seen many times, and you've said it before on the podcast, that thing that the Lord has shared with you by His Holy Spirit through reading the Word, that's going to come up. It's either going to be something you really need or something most likely that somebody else is going to need. And sometimes you're giving them that medicine and you're not even realize they needed that. And they didn't. And then they come back to you later and say, remember when you said this? And you're thinking, uh-oh.
What did I say?
Yeah, what did I say?
Goodness gracious.
Yeah. And they come back and they go, man, that made a lot of, that bugged me. And I went back and you're right. Oh, yeah.
Begin somewhere. Start tomorrow.
Apples of gold.
And settings of silver.
Pearls of wisdom.
Mm.
Things like that. So I think that that's the thing. But yeah, 5 minutes is a good, you know,
start there.
Thing.
Start there.
Yeah, I think it's good. Okay.
Make it a consistent and regular part of your day.
Consistency is really important.
That's the key.
Super important.
Yeah.
It's a good habit. So, okay, six. I've screwed up pretty royally in my life. I'm coming back to the Lord. It is difficult to have joy when I am shamed by the things I've done. Any thoughts? Man, I like the honesty of that.
Yeah. If anyone is in Christ,
he's a new creation.
New creation.
Yeah. The old things have passed away.
All the old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's 2 Corinthians 5:17.
2 Corinthians 5:17.
I think that's a key verse that I would encourage this individual to memorize. And then the second verse that I would encourage them to remember would be Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So I think it's worth discerning what is conviction and what is condemnation. Generally, I've heard it said, and I think it's a good rule of thumb to use your phraseology there, that conviction is that inner stirring by the Holy Spirit that causes us to recognize that whatever behavior we have engaged in or thoughts we've been tangling with, that those things are sinful before God. And that conviction draws us towards God's grace to ask for forgiveness, to confess our sin and repent. Condemnation, on the other hand, pushes us away in shame to feel like, I can't come before God because I'm too bad and I'm too horrible. I'm too this, too that. So
the devil likes that one.
He likes that one.
Yeah.
So I would say be careful if this is that kind of ruminating on past failures and mistakes, which we all have. And you'll have failures and mistakes in the future as well. But it is ruminating on those things to the point where we just feel like we are totally unacceptable before God. We can't come before him. And the fact is, without God's grace and mercy, we can't come before God. In our own works, we're totally up a creek.
So you're saying we're not good enough?
No. But by grace, through faith, we come before him, and he graciously forgives us by his love.
Lest any man should boast. Yes.
So if you're in Christ, you're a new creation, and he's forgiven you all of your past sins, and he wants you to walk in newness of life. And he does call us, just like he spoke to the woman there in John 8, even though it's a contested passage of Scripture. It seems to have kind of the sense that it's something Jesus would have said, and that is, go and sin no more. And, you know, same thing he said to the man who he healed at the Pool of Bethesda in John 5. So, you know, if we return back to the Lord after having wandered, and far too many people have, God welcomes us back with grace, and he forgives our sins, and he desires to do a new work in our lives. And when we find ourselves filled with shame and guilt, then we can bring those to the Lord and say, Lord, if there's something I haven't confessed and repented of, then identified, and I just want to bring it to you and confess it, and then cleanse me. Right. And also cleanse my conscience from these dead works.
Well, I think, you know, not all shame and guilt's a bad thing, right? The Holy Spirit can do that. But I think when that results in humbleness and the genuine desire to change patterns and habits and ask for forgiveness, that's a really good sign you're right where God wants you. And that's important. That's really important. The other thing is, don't you dare cast a limit or say that there's a limit to my Savior's forgiveness. Because
no limits.
There is no limit on that. My Savior is big enough to forgive all that. And so don't you hold on to something he's already let go.
I'm much more worried about the person who thinks that they don't need any forgiveness because they haven't done anything wrong than I am with the person who's wrestling with guilt over things they've done wrong.
Yeah, I mean,
I think God can work with that a lot better than the person who's pretty arrogant and cavalier, like, oh, no, I don't need forgiveness.
Yeah. No,
never asked for forgiveness.
Well, and quite honestly, number six guy is the guy we'd probably like to hang out with.
Yeah.
And would
humility is good.
Would encourage them because, yeah, we mess up. So, you know, number six guy, I think that's a good.
2 Corinthians 5:17, Romans 8:1. Memorize them, meditate upon them. So important. Importante.
Muy importante.
Yeah.
It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas.
Everywhere
you go. It's looking like Christmas, isn't it?
You know what really looked like Christmas today?
Your house?
The traffic.
Oh, really?
It looked like December traffic when I was driving back from my meeting in Vista. Traffic was atrocious.
Well, that's the 78.
True. True.
The 78 starts piling up at like 2:30, 3 o'clock.
78 is akin to like the 405, 101, you know?
It's not the 405, it's the 4 or 5 miles an hour.
It's terrible.
I hate the 405.
It's basically a picture of what purgatory would probably be like if it were real. But I don't believe in purgatory, but I believe in the 78 and the 405.
Do you know where all the old hamburger patties go at night at McDonald's that don't get used? Burgatory.
Isn't that the trash can?
You'd like to think.
Well, with that, ladies and gentlemen, I think this might conclude episode 90 of the Questions Podcast.
No moss.
We'll be back next week. That'll be 91.
Since we're speaking so much Spanish, ya es todo.
Does that mean it's like over? It's complete?
It's done. It is finished.
Ah, it is finished.
Yeah.
Wunderbar.
You know how I know that?
Why?
Because I was at a Living Nativity.
Oh.
But it was a Mexican Living Nativity.
Did they sing Feliz Navidad?
Absolutely. So
which is mostly
But when the Mexican Jesus hung on the cross, it was like a novella type thing. He goes, "Ya es todo."
That's spectacular. I like that.
It was delicious.
All right. There's that word again. Okay. Until next time, which will be episode 91, make sure you text in your questions to 760-814-1223.
We want to hear if you've been naughty or nice.
Hopefully nice.
I better be.
Because if you're a part of Cross Connection Church, you can't be on the naughty list.
100%.